All right, please turn in your Bible with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. I'd like for you to look there with me in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture for most of us. Some of our children could easily quote this verse. The Word of God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Children, I don't know if you're aware of this or not. When I say children, I'm referring to you all the way up to your teen years, your young adult years. I don't know if you're aware of this, but much prayer and much wisdom is needed in the rearing of a child for him to become or for her to become a young adult. You cannot comprehend all that has gone into you. You think that you have, but you really don't understand it. All the effort, all the prayers, your parents, every good and godly parent works continually for and concerned about the health since you were a baby, all the way up to now, your health, your education, your relationships with your family and with your friends, your maturity, the social and spiritual elements of your life. All of them are they're all concerned about these things, and it takes time and energy and prayer and effort to watch over you and to do their very, very best to raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. In most of your Christian life, you've probably heard, obey your parents, for this is right. And it's what the Bible says, because it's true. You know, there are different stages in your life that require different things, because all children are similar, yet all are distinct. You agree with that, Mom and Dad, if you got more than one? They're similar, yes, but they are distinct. Different children, different teenagers, different young folks, they have different strengths of their will. And they have different attitudes about things. They have different aptitude for things. They have different dispositions when it comes to their anger and their temper. One child you can look at and they will respond. The other child will not correctly without some discipline. I mean, that's just the way life is. And I think that one of David's greatest weaknesses as a parent, and we all have our weaknesses as parents, all of us do, is that he raised three boys that were very narcissistic. You understand what I mean by the word narcissistic? That's a big word, isn't it, for some of us? Hopefully not. But you'll find that described in 2 Timothy, where he talks about these young folks and people in general as they grow up, they love themselves. They love themselves. And David raised three of those boys like that. There was Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah. And when it comes to Adonijah, his father, the Bible says, had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" He's referring to something that he was actually doing at that time, and his father never said, "What are you doing? What do you think you're doing?" And so, basically, what David was saying is that, you know, I really don't want to upset him about this. Don't you think it's pretty dangerous when a set of parents say, or one of the two of the parents in the home says, look, don't say anything to him about that because you're just going to upset him. And what he's doing is wrong. Well, I want you to look with me in Ephesians 6 because this message tonight is not for our children. I want to show you the other side of the coin on this subject. I say it's not for our children, it's not to our children, but it is for our children. Verse number 4 says, and your fathers, and I believe we can include mothers here, he says, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, we've been speaking about anger and wrath for the last couple of Sundays, today being the last service probably about this matter. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart about this subject and he gave me so much information about this and I studied it and meditated upon it and tried to corral it. But I'd like to give you some things tonight out of this passage. In verse number 4 it says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what Colossians, which is a twin sister of this book, says about this matter? The Word of God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that discourage is not just them having a moment of discouragement, but it means really to demotivate them and to create in them this disposition really of just not really wanting to do anything with themselves or with their life because of their discouragement. What you had planned for them anyway. And in this passage here, boy, the Lord really helped me and spoke to my heart as well in my failures as a father. And I certainly know that all of us in here, my purpose tonight is not to produce in you some kind of regret or some kind of guilt of the past. What I want you to do is to be willing as a parent, even if your children are grown, that you'd be willing to do what you can to acknowledge in your own life that maybe out of ignorance or maybe whatever, that you've done some things that may, and you may be doing some things that are actually discouraging and provoking your children to wrath and to anger and to discouragement. So David did some of this. And what I mean by that concerning David is, he's, you know, he had this attitude, you know. And by the way, I want to say to the kids that it's normal and it's natural and it's proper and it's right for parents to displease you. David did not displease Adonijah. It seemed to me like he didn't even displease Absalom or Amnon because each one of these guys wound up trying to take something that did not belong to them and wound up hurting and destroying other people's lives because of their narcissistic, fleshly attitudes. Amnon wanted this girl that did not belong to him. He took her anyway. Absalom, he wanted his brother's life and he took it. And then he tried to take his dad's throne and did, and even wanted to take his father's life. Adonijah wanted his dad's ex-girlfriend and tried to take his throne. So these boys had some serious issues, but one of them had to do with dad. It had to do with David not being willing to displease, and that does happen, but I want to say that it is important. I want to say to the teenagers that it is the role of a parent to not always agree with you in what you want to do or what you're doing. The role of a parent is not to always be your pal and your buddy and your best friend, though that may come from your relationship and it may develop over time. But the goal is to be your parent. And David had a real weakness when it comes to displeasing his boys, but I want to say that that was David's weakness. It wasn't his strength. And so if you know some other teenagers and you say, well, man, their parents, they let them do anything and their parents never get on to them about anything, that's not a good thing. That's a weakness. That's not a strength. Okay, but now let's turn this coin on the other side here. Okay, let's spend a little bit of time upon dad and mom provoking and going over the edge and discouraging children in certain areas. And how does this go about? How does it happen? What are we doing sometimes that causes this? Because many times we teach, we make sure that our children know chapter 6, verse 1. But we as fathers cannot quote verse number 4. there is a balance here. There is a balance. And so I want you to see this here, and I want to give you some things. I want to give you some examples. Would you turn with me to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter number 20. I'm going to give you some relationships here. And let's look at some that were some parents that provoked their children. Okay, and by the way, when we look at this right here, these are grown children. Several of these children are grown. By the way, I've got five children. When I say I've got five children, they're still my children. I mean, the youngest one, I think, is 20. I forgot. How old is the youngest one? 30? Oh, my goodness, 30. Our baby is 30. I know I don't look old enough to have a baby that's 30. I know. But I do. Well, you understand? They're still my children. And I still have a relationship with them. Okay? So, when we look at these passages here, you say, well, when they're grown and they're out of the house, then I don't consider them to be my children. I don't believe that. Because they're still on your heart, they're still on your mind, and they still are your child. And relationship with them is important. If you're right with God, a father's heart is toward his children. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, would you look there with me in verse number 27? As I discuss these things, I'm going to ask you teenagers to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you not to take notes, to use them against your parents. Okay? Not to use them against them. What I want you to do is pray for them. Because they are trying. And I ask you as parents not to be so prideful that you cannot receive correction and instruction when you are teaching your children to do that. Show them by example and not just by instruction that you can also do that. That is an act and form of humility that God honors and blesses. Verse 27, this is where Jonathan is going home for supper, sitting around the table with his dad, his father, Saul. And David has a best friend. And by the way, he's a good friend. He's the right kind of friend. His name is David. And Jonathan and David become best of buddies. And by the way, Saul was okay with it to begin with. Until Saul had a carnal issue of jealousy in his heart. And so they're sitting at the table. David's not there. And so Saul is asking some questions about where is he. In verse 27, he's basically asking Jonathan, his son, he says, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? He said, where's he at, son? Something's up here. Verse 28, Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, and I pray thee for our family. He hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. Now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. I'm not sure he's giving him all the facts. But there's a reason why. You see, the dad has already expressed rebellion toward God and stubbornness toward the will of God. He's expressed this already. Samuel has had to reprove him and to rebuke him for being stubborn, hard-headed, and rebelling against the word of the Lord. This guy is already developing an attitude. Evil spirits are visiting him in the night, troubling his mind, aware that David plays an instrument, the spirit leaves. This guy's got some issues. So what are we talking about? We're talking about a guy that has become somewhat overbearing and jealous. And he's gotten to the point of where Jonathan cannot be honest with him completely without he knowing his dad's going to blow up. Now listen, Jonathan is loyal to his dad all the way to the grave. So we're not talking about a young man right here that doesn't love his dad. He does love his dad. He loves his parents. But this is a parent that's provoking his son. Okay? And the scripture here says in verse number 28, and it says that Jonathan answered him. He told him, well, I read that already. Let's look at verse number 30. It said, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Really? What good answer could Jonathan have given his dad that would have satisfied him? There wasn't one. It says, now listen to this. Verse 30. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Now, I'm going to tell you what he's doing to him. He's giving him a good cussing at the table. And he's calling his mother something. That's what he's doing. And so when moms and dads do this to their children, they are going to provoke that child, regardless of their age, to wrath and discouragement. And the scripture, he says, do I not know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? And the things that he's saying in their culture, this was a very nasty comment he's saying to him. And verse 31 says, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established for thy kingdom. Verse 32 says, and Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? Now he's trying to reason with his dad. But his dad's angry person. Anger begets anger. You want to your child to respond right, then you need to quit talking to them in such an angry spirit. You're not going to get a good response if you stay mad all the time, and the way you're provoking them with your attitude and your spirit. You're discouraging them. You're the adult. You're the grown one. You're the one that's supposed to know better. Verse 33 says, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. My, what is wrong with this guy? Well, it's no different than Christian parents sometimes. You may not throw something at them, or you might. But you may be saying some things that are just as sharp and devilish and mean that hurt that child and try to hurt that child on purpose. It says, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay him. And verse 34 says, so Jonathan arose from the table, how? In fierce anger. And I think he's justified because of the actions of his dad. But yet, he says, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. I think he done two people shame there. I think he's referring to the fact that he shamed David in front of the group there at the table, but he also shamed his son. Now, what is that? That is humiliation. You want to provoke your child? Humiliate your child in front of other people. Humiliate your child in front of others and in front of their friends or in front of family members. Humiliate them. Brother Ed and I have mentioned to you in days gone by when we lived in Louisiana around Catholic families, one of the traditions of the Cajun Catholics were when, and I was working on a copying machine in a Catholic businessman's home. He had it in his home, and so I was working on it, and he had a teenage boy that had done something, in my opinion, was somewhat minor, but he made that boy get on his knees and sit there on his knees for an hour or so while I'm working on this machine as punishment in front of everybody. Now, I'm telling you, that kind of humiliation, you think, will fix things. But I think what it does is that it actually provokes some other things down the road when you humiliate a child. And I realize sometimes that they may create some circumstances that has to happen. But if you do it on purpose, I think you're asking for some trouble. That's what I think. I think you're troubling your own house. And this is what happens here with Jonathan. Because his father had become stubborn and rebellious and unreasonable. Unreasonable. So you have to ask yourself, as a mom and a dad, are you approachable and are you reasonable? And can you control your anger and your spirit when a conversation comes up about their friends or about their goals and what they're trying to do in life? You have to ask yourself that. All right, let's move to another place. Look with me in 2 Kings, please, in chapter 13. 2 Kings, chapter number 13. 2 Kings, chapter number 13. Your home should not be a place of tension and contention. Do you agree with that? 2 Kings chapter 13, verse number 21. That can't be what I'm looking for. Well, anyway, I'll tell you the story. I've written down the wrong reference for this story, but I can tell you the situation that will help you. I'll find it. I may find it right here. What I'm looking for is the situation with Absalom and Amnon. Do you remember, fellas? Anybody real quick? I did 2 Samuel 13. Just got the wrong book. 2 Samuel 13. I want to show you a passage of scripture there about David and how he dealt with something in the house and how it provoked his son Absalom to do some things that the whole family would regret forever. 2 Samuel chapter number 13. I'm not going to take the time to read what happened here in this family because it's just too gross and too ugly in a mixed congregation, but what you have here basically is something that occurs in the family, and it's an injustice. There's a rape that takes place and there's sexual abuse, and it's overlooked by the father. He doesn't do anything about it. Now, if you want to discourage your children, you want to hurt your child long term, is that when there's something going on in the family and the kinfolks and you treat it lightly, oh, you get mad about it, but you don't do anything about it. You get upset about it, but you don't do anything about it. Look with me in verse number 21. After Absalom found out about his sister being forced by his half-brother, his stepbrother, the Bible says in verse number 21, and when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. Oh, he got angry. He got mad. Oh, man, he threw a fit. Verse 22 says, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. Now, that's what I told you. There's two kinds of guys, really, about their anger. You got these kind of guys that are like, they just explode. And then you got, we call them the spewers. You know immediately what they think and what they feel and things of that nature. But then you got the stewers. That's the guys that are sort of like the volcano. They underneath, it's just boiling and it's boiling and it's boiling and it's boiling. And they're going to get even. And so what you have here is a situation of where that Absalom looks upon this scene and he loses respect for his dad because his dad... Maybe it's because of his dad's own past and experiences. I don't know. I don't really understand all of that, and I don't necessarily have to. But what I do see here is that David's response to this is provoking Absalom. And Absalom spoke to his sister about this and tells her what to do. The dad's not telling her anything. The dad's not giving her any counsel. The brother is. Verse 22 says, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. So he's playing cool. He said, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And not only that, but because his father didn't do anything about it. You know what happened a couple of years later? 2 years later, 2 years, this guy's bawling inside because there's some abuse going on that went on in the family and the father neglected it, wouldn't do anything about it. And I'm not sure exactly what he should have done about it, but all I know is he just got mad about it, and that's it. He got upset about it. Maybe he threw a fit. Maybe, I don't know, maybe give him a good chewing out. I don't know, but he didn't do anything about it. 2 years later, Absalom has Amnon over for a meal and a party to kill him. And he killed him. Killed his brother. Killed him. And then went after his dad. Because of his, I think, being provoked. I'm not excusing Absalom. Because you, regardless of what our parents may have failed at being parents, it does not excuse our choices for rebellion. And Absalom was the kind of guy that would scheme things out. And he did. He stole the men's hearts over a period of time and rebelled against his father. So this thing about children, relationship with parents, that doesn't end because somebody says, I do at the church house. That's not where it stops. It keeps going on. So I'm saying that as parents, if there's something going on in your family that's just, and listen, they're going to happen. with kin folks and family, there's going to be some things that happen that make you feel uncomfortable and that you wish it would never happen and you wish you could fix it and make it go away and you can't. But at least don't act like it didn't happen. At least don't act like it did not happen. And do what you can that it doesn't happen again. That would be my counsel to you. To make sure and put up the safeguards. And to let people know. I think that young lady needed to know that it wasn't her fault. So I want you to understand that it's important in these areas where injustices and sexual abuse are overlooked. You're going to provoke some children to wrath and you're going to have some hard feelings for many years in your family if you don't work at it. Things are going to happen. All right, look with me in Judges real quick in chapter 8, verse number 20. Judges chapter number 8. And verse number 20. This is where Gideon was chosen of the Lord to deliver them from the Midianites, and God uses him mightily. And by the way, may I say that Gideon didn't volunteer? And even when God selected him, he said, God, you're going to have to prove this to me, that this is what you want. And then he obeyed the Lord. And he is in the hall of faith. But in Judges chapter 8 and verse number 20, they're in the midst of a battle here. He's got a son. And so while they're killing, we're talking about if this was on video, it probably would be rated R for violence and gore and blood and guts. Because man, they're just cutting and chopping. That's what they're doing. They're killing these folks. They're wiping them out. The Midianites, the enemy. And so they come upon this group and the kings are there. They've captured some of them. And the Bible says in verse number 20 of chapter 8, it says, and he said unto Jether, this is Gideon speaking to Jether, and he says, his firstborn, he says, up and slay them. But the Bible says, but the youth drew not his sword. And why? Because he was afraid. Well, if it had stopped right there, then maybe we could have said, okay, he's a coward. But there's a comma, and it makes another statement about him and says, because he was yet a youth. Yet a youth. So what you're looking at here is a dad that has expectations of a son that are not realistic yet. And what you're looking at here is the timing was not yet right in this son's life for him to do this. And here I see parents who expect maybe their children to be just like them in certain situations and circumstances. And what I see here is a parent who really has set up a son for failure by lack of preparation for the battle. That's very frustrating when some expectations are set upon you that you're not yet prepared to meet. You will feel like a failure. I guarantee when he walked away from there, he felt humiliated and he felt like a failure in his life. Discouraged in these circumstances and probably talked about. Let's go, please, with me to Genesis 25. I need to hurry. I've got a few other things I want to show you and then we'll go to the house. Genesis 25 and verse number 28. This is a very familiar one with you probably. This has to do with Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah, chapter 25 and verse number 28. And this is where, in the home, where you have more than one child, of where clear partiality and favoritism is shown. You say, well, I don't see any problem with that. Well, probably you were the one that was shown the favoritism then. Because had you not been shown the favoritism, you wouldn't feel that way. But in Genesis, in chapter 25, look in verse number 28, the Bible says, you're talking about some dysfunctional families in the Bible. They're full of it. In Genesis 25 and 28 says this. It says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. What does that tell you right there? I mean, these are not little boys anymore. But as they're growing up and becoming young men, there is clear favoritism The dad has his favorite, and the mom has her favorite. And this is creating some problems in their home. You say, well, what was one of the results of this home situation? Well, let me just say, first of all, if you have more than one child, you need to do your very best to love them the same without partiality. That doesn't mean that the 10-year-old gets to do everything that the 17-year-old gets to do. That's not partiality. Because sometimes a 10-year-old say, well, you let her do it and you let him do it, but you won't let me do it. You don't love me as much as you love them. Well, that's because you don't understand. That's got nothing to do with being partial. You're not ready yet. You're not old enough yet. And when they were 10 years old, they couldn't do it either. But you know what? A 10-year-old didn't. That doesn't compute. But nonetheless, they have to mature and grow up about it. That's not being partial. But it is when you show clear favoritism and weighing out justice and things in your home, it does matter in these areas. And it'll create some hardships and some hard feelings that last for years in relationships. Well, let's show you what one of them did. Look in chapter 26 and verse 34. What you have here is that one of the boys married right and the other one married wrong. And it's the one who really seemed to have no concern about grieving his mother or his father. None whatsoever. Chapter 26 and verse 34 and 35, it says, and Esau was 40 years old. And that's a long time to wait to get married, isn't it? And he took him his wife Judith and daughter of Beri and the Hittite and Bathshemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So this wasn't a teenage crush, was it? This was determined and planned, and this is what I want to do. And even though in verse number 35, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah, this guy knew better. But he didn't care. And I think some of it had to do with some of the problems that were going on at the house. And boy, he sure had some issues with his brother, that's for sure. But I think also with his mom and his dad showing some partiality and some favoritism where he fell out in that situation. Now I want to give you some other things quickly tonight. And I got these from doing some research and looking at some Christian family ministries that counsel families that are broken and blended and whatever. And I did several researches of these websites to see what was the top things that were listed as far as what discouraged children out of this particular verse, what discouraged them and what provoked them to wrath and to anger. These were the top things that I found. You can take them or leave them, but I ask you to at least consider them. One of them had to do with the parents who constantly criticized their children with little or no encouragement, especially with the parents in that kind of home atmosphere who have a very legalistic mentality that nothing really they do is enough or pleases them, the parents, because the parents are more concerned about their reputation than they are about their relationship with their children. What does somebody so-and-so thinks about us? And that's the emphasis, rather than on dealing with the facts and the issues in relationship with that child. The second one was when there's constant contention between the mother and the father. I think this is big. You know what a child doesn't want to do? A child does not want to have to choose sides between parents. No matter what age, they do not want to have to choose sides between parents. And they get angry, really, inside because you're forcing them sometimes to have to make a choice. And this is where divorce comes in number three, because it creates some insecurity. And even children who have nothing to do with the divorce, they still seem to feel somewhat guilty and to blame because maybe they were responsible for somebody. And that's unwarranted guilt, but yet it's there. But this contention between mother and father, The child, by the way, will do their very best to defend even a bad parent. They will. Even a bad parent. Because, you know, it's like that old song that we used to hear when we were teenagers, you know, that even a bad love is better than no love at all. And listen, the Bible makes it very clear that a child, that their dad is their hero. Even if he's a, you know, you got your good, bad, and the ugly heroes. And even if they're not perfect, it's my dad. And even if it's not a perfect mom, it's still my mom. And one of the things that discourages a man, and even a grown man who still has a set of parents that can't get along, it discourages him. Probably even makes him angry. The fourth thing was that some parents, especially some dads, humiliate their sons and their daughters for sport. For sport. Meanness that provokes them to wrath for sport. Because they're bored and they want to see that child and just keep provoking that child and provoking that child until that child throws a fit and then whips him for throwing a fit. That's pretty mean, isn't it? You don't think that parents could do that, do you? I guarantee you that everybody in here didn't grow up in a perfect home. Some of you didn't even know that you're even loved by your parents. Some of you don't even know maybe who your mom or your dad really was. Or maybe you didn't know them very well. But I want to thank God tonight for some of you who've chosen to do right, even though maybe your parents have not done right. I thought this to be an odd one. But the more I thought about it, the more I see it. It is the home that is a child-centered home. That's a strange statement, isn't it? That would actually discourage a child and provoke a child to wrath. A child-centered home. Because what you do in your passivity and in your giving into everything the child wants, it actually makes the child angry. You think you're helping them, but you're actually provoking them because what you're teaching them, you're giving them this narcissistic attitude that everything revolves around them and then they have to face a cruel world that the world doesn't care about them. It doesn't. And the world, you get to the playground and we don't care who you are. We don't care who your mom and daddy is. We don't care. And then they realize, and but here's the thing about that is this lack of discipline. Now, we're talking about a child-centered home. We're talking about your home needs to be Christ-centered. Not child-centered. Christ-centered, because eventually the child will leave. But a child-centered home is where there is a lack of discipline and there's a lack of standards. God wants you to be a parent. Let me show you one more verse and we'll pray. I want you to look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want to say to you, some of you, parents, I hope you'll receive this in the spirit of meekness. Some of you have done a good job from our point of view of raising your children and rearing your children, and yet you do not have a good relationship with that child. And maybe it's because we can see the good, but all you can see is the bad. If that's all you see, that's all you talk about, that's all you dwell on. You know, one of the things it mentioned was that is the fact that when a child becomes, and let me say this first. There are, Brother Ed taught us about these four stages of children. Is number one is that there's that season of restraint when they're little. That's why you have child restraint laws. That's why you have seats in your car, because they need to be restrained. Work in the nursery, you'll see why they need to be restrained. Amen? I mean, you know, we've got some in there that like to bite. I mean, I've got a grandson that's got to be broken from biting. When Krista was a baby, when she was little in the church in Franklin, we had a little girl there. Her name was Gina Gassett. And buddy, I'm telling you, she left teeth marks all over our kids when she was in the nursery. I mean, I'm telling you, we had to work on that. That child had to be restrained, had to be taught some things. And mom and dad was working on it. They weren't laughing about it. I mean, and when it happens in the nursery back here, listen, these parents are not laughing about it. They're concerned about it. They want to stop it. That sometimes that happens. But you got to restrain them. That's part of it. That's part of being a parent. Then there are rules that you give a child without having to explain yourself. Amen? Doesn't it frustrate you when you see a grown man and woman trying to tell a three-year-old and explain to them, oh, here's why we have to do this. I remember, brother, you getting a little frustrated with a student we had here back last year in January from a missionary's child, and he was kept asking you why this and why that, and you said, listen, I don't owe you an explanation. You're 7 years old. I don't owe you an explanation. Just do it. Amen. Just do it. There are rules. Because they don't understand it. But then there's that season when they need some reasons. As they get older. And they say why. And as they become young teenagers and young adolescents and young adults, they need to know reasons of why. And then he brings us to that season where we all dread. Well, most do. And that is that season of releasing them. When I say releasing them, I don't mean cutting the cord and saying goodbye, see you later, don't ever come back. I'm talking about where you know you got to turn them loose and let them fly under their own wings. Those are scary days. Because you know that you've taught them right, but at some point they've got to choose to do right. That's a scary time for every parent, that releasing. It's along that area right there that one of the things that they said that really hurt families and provoked children to wrath and anger was when parents would say, well, I can't trust you. And so the child or the teenager says, well, what can I do to earn your trust? And then they make an effort and do what the parent has required. And they've proven, but yet then the parent still does not then give them any more liberty. In other words, no matter how much proof is given, there is no trust and there is no releasing being given. Do you understand? That's frustrating. I know those are scary areas in our lives, but at some point you're going to have to release them and trust them. And you need some godly wisdom to know when and where in those areas. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 11. The positive side of this for us as parents. By the way, you can fix some of this as a mom and dad over the years as your children are grown. Maybe if they don't want to come around the house because you're always getting into it. Maybe you don't want them around the house. I hope you don't feel that way, but if they come around the house, maybe there's an opportunity for you to just have a heart-to-heart talk with them. But the Bible says here in chapter number 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And a father's responsibility is to restrain his child, to give him some rules, but later give him some reasons for those rules, and then release that child as an arrow that's been shaped and formed. But in verse 11 says, and you know how we exhorted. Do you ever exhort your children? I'm talking about even grown children. Grown. Have you ever comforted them? Life is rough. It's mean. Oh, it's mean. Grown kids need comforting. They do. Because a lot of times things don't turn out the way that you thought or they thought that it would. And they're going to need you. And charged, every one of them. He's not referring to you charging them for rent. He's talking about you challenging them that they can do better. And they can be better by the grace of God. Let's stand together, please. They need to know you believe in them. Now, I've given you some things to think about. But you're the only one who can go home as a parent and initiate anything that needs to be done by an act of humility. And I pray that God will give you the wisdom to know what to do. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that we would be, as children, obedient to our parents. And then when we are released, may we honor our parents. And then, Father, I pray, dear God, as parents, that we would not provoke our children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. And may we not provoke them to anger. But may we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. May we establish a relationship that's long-term with our children. I pray, God, you'd help some families tonight with the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.